We hear from God's holy word out of the second letter of the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter, the first 11 verses. Let us pray as we open the word of God here this morning. Indeed, dear Heavenly Father, since we cannot pay thee back for the redemption that you have given us, let us adore thee. Let us pray that you would ever think upon your mercy to us. Lord, we confess how empty we are to preach, empty we are to hear. And we pray that you would fill us with your word, fill us with this full word, this introduction to the second letter of Peter. We pray that you would give me the words to speak and all of us to hear and receive and have planted in our heart the message of the Messiah. In his name we pray. Amen. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Summertime is a time for hiking and camping and going out in the outdoors, and many of us have a favorite hiking trail, a favorite place we like to go. Do you? Well, some of the best trails to go and take a walk through the woods are out in the west, in the Rocky Mountains. There you go from the pure waters of the river below, all the way up to the air above on the mountaintop. My dear friends, that is what this foreword is like, this introduction to 2 Peter. Peter uses this introduction to show us how important his message is. So today I want you to let this introduction make our trail through 2 Peter, all the way through in the sermon series we're about to preach, one of your favorite pathways through Holy Scripture. Now, we might be kind of surprised that Peter is the one who writes this letter. You remember Peter? Peter struggled. He struggled in his ministry from day one. You remember Jesus came and said, come and follow him. What did Peter say? Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Oh, yes, and he struggled later on. He confessed Jesus as the Christ, but he forgot the cross. He rejected Christ's death. And the Lord had to rebuke him and recover him. Well, and we all know what happened when the crucifixion actually came. Peter cowered in fear. Yes, Peter struggled. He struggled with preaching the gospel to the Gentiles later in the ministry, after the book of Acts. And Paul had to be sent by the Spirit to bring Peter back again. Peter struggled in his ministry here right up to the end. You know, this letter was written just about before Peter was going to be martyred. He was going to be martyred as the Lord told him that he was going to glorify God through his death. And so we see that Peter is a very weak man. He's a very weak Christian in many times, in many places, in many ways. And yet being weak in himself, he's strong in his Savior. And we see that strength here in the introduction and the foreword to his second letter to all the saints. For it begins with an appeal, with an announcement. It continues with an appeal, and it ends with an assurance. With these things in mind, let us now take the pathway through the introduction to 2 Peter. Well, 2 Peter begins with an announcement. First, it announces the author. It tells us that Peter is a bondservant and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what an apostle is? Somebody who's sent. One who is sent out. And indeed, our Lord Jesus Christ sent Peter out. He sent him out into the world to bring his message and his kingdom to a lost and dying world. Well, Peter also uses this introduction to announce the audience. He tells us who this is meant for. He tells us what its address is. It's for all the saints. All those who place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation and walk in His commandments. It is for all those who have obtained like precious faith with Peter. Have you obtained like precious faith? Faith with Peter, and this letter is for you. Your name is on it. Take it. Cherish it. Keep it close to you. Beg for the Holy Spirit to open it up to you and write it in your heart. Dear believer, this letter is for you. Now the forward to this letter also announces God's abundant blessings to us. It begins with this blessing, grace and peace to you. And from there, it builds. It builds all the way up to fellowship with God. You can think of this introduction, this beginning announcement, like the sign on a trail. You know, the beginning sign that tells you the name of the trail, where this trail is going, and who this trail is for. And this introduction also begins to carry us up the mountain of God's grace. You know, in the Bible, that mountain is called Mount Zion. Like in the Rockies, you have different mountains. You have Pikes Peak, you have Mount Evans. And here in the Bible, you have Mount Zion, the mountain of God's grace. And that is the path that this introduction traverses. It takes us from grace and peace up to the beautiful meadow of God's saving knowledge and power. It takes us from His call through virtue and glory to the deep lake of God's gifts to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It gives us a beautiful view of God's abundant promises, His great and precious promises, and it leads us to the top, which is partaking of the divine nature. Now you might look at that phrase, partaking of the divine nature, and wonder what that means. Well, some people say that it means that somehow or another we become divinized, or even though we become God in some way. That is definitely not what this means. We will never be God. We will never have brought to pass the lie of the devil, you shall be gods. It's much better than that. It's much, much better than us taking something that doesn't belong to ourselves. No, what this means is that we have fellowship with God. And this fellowship is a most glorious thing. It is in Jesus Christ alone. Think about the fellowship we have with God. God the Son took upon Himself our nature. He became one with us. You do any genealogy at home? I know some of you do. I do too. Well, if you looked in your family tree and you traced it out far enough, you'd see that you are related to Jesus Christ by blood. You share common ancestors with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all do. That's how close He has come to us. He's become one with us so that He is fit to redeem us. We are fellowshippers with God in Christ. Incarnation is taking on Himself our flesh. We are also fellowshippers of God through His Holy Spirit. You realize that? Do you remember the temple in the Old Testament? The Shekinah glory would be there in the temple. Well, through the Holy Ghost, you have the Shekinah glory of God dwelling in you. He comes in your heart. And He's there. He takes up residence there. And He gives you the power and peace of real holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is real fellowship with God. And we have that today. And it only gets better in glory. It's going to be even more glorious. And while we might not become God, God will exalt us as high as it is possible for God to exalt the creature because of Christ. Think about that. You might be able to think about it like hiking up on the mountain trail in the Rockies. There are cabins along the way, if you've ever been up there. And the cabins are left over from the days of the settlers. They're homesteads. They're places of dwelling. Think of that. That God has come and homesteaded with us. He has made our place His place of dwelling. What a wonderful blessing to be in fellowship with the living God. You know, Patrick, a man who's given the privilege to bring the gospel to the Irish, said it this way. He said, "Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger." That's the way the heart of one who fellowships with God speaks. Let your heart speak that way too, my dear friends. Well, now we come to the foreword, the introduction, as it appeals to us. It commands us. It tells us what pleases God in our lives. Now think about a settler on top of the mountains, way up high in the mountains. Somebody long ago that lived in an old log cabin had much work to do in his dwelling just to survive. Think about some of the things he had to do. He had to draw water. He had to hunt game. He had to repel intruders, endure winters. He had to worship God, serve family, and love neighbors. So too, we who believe in Christ, that our sins are blotted out who dwell with God in fellowship, we have much work to do. We are to add to our faith. Indeed, begin by adding virtue to your faith. This means that as you keep trusting in Christ for redemption, keep adding to you the defining characteristics of what it means to be a Christian. Now, virtue is the character that pleases God. It is the characteristics of a godly man. That's what virtue is. Therefore, become more and more virtuous. Draw from the pure water of the Word and Spirit by faith alone, the Holy Spirit's power to make you more and more like Christ, today and forever. Next, add knowledge. Indeed, as a settler sought for meat on his mountain, seek for knowledge. Now, knowledge is more than just understanding facts. It is more than just knowing that something is true. It is more than knowing that something is true. Knowledge is the real application of the truth of God's Word. It is an experience of sound doctrine. It is an experience of God's truth in the Word. You can think about it this way. You know the doctrine of the Trinity? There's one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You do well to know that that is true. That's good. But James says you don't do any better than the devil that way. You need more. You need to know God as your Father in His Son. You need to know the Son as your Savior in redemption. And you need to know the Spirit as your Comforter and Sanctifier in the truth of His Word. That's real knowledge. That's the knowledge that counts. Next, add self-control. As a mountain settler had to patrol his property for intruders, so watch over your soul. Keep spiritual intruders out. The book of Proverbs puts it this way: he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit, than he who takes a city. Also, add perseverance. As the old timers had to endure long winters, my dear friends, you must endure this long and cold winter in this world. When troubles come, when hard providences take hold, when you're enticed by the world, when you're struggling to make ends meet, endure. Keep on going. Exercise patience. Exercise endurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And Jesus promises you who endure to the end that you will be saved. Well, next, add godliness. This means worship God with deep reverence on the Lord's day and live a pious life every day. For Christians must devote their whole lives to God. As it is written, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Indeed, let godliness abound in your life. Next, add brotherly kindness. Calvin explains this is mutual affection among the children of God. Look around you. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Treat them well. Feed them when they need it. Clothe them when they need it. Give them something to drink when they need it. Visit them when they need it. Indeed, treat them with deep kindness. Remember that Jesus says, "Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these my brothers, you have done it to me." Finally, add love. As fellowship stands on the top of the grace and peace that God gives us, so love stands on the top of the character God requires of us. The greatest of these is love. Think about all the ways you can love others. Suffer long. Be kind. Do not envy. Do not parade yourself in pride. Do not behave rudely. Do not be selfish. Do not be easily provoked. Think no evil. Do not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoice in the truth. Bear all things. Believe all things. Hope all things. And endure all things. Well, the appeal that Peter makes to us at the beginning of this letter continues by asking us to assess ourselves. We are to examine ourselves. It says, if these things are yours and abound. So are they? Are they yours? Do they abound? Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness, love? If so, my dear friends, the promise here is for you. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what if you lack these things? What if you look at, you see, I don't see that in my life. Well, we might be tempted to think that it's because we're just lazy. In fact, the problem is a lot worse than that. It means that we're blind. When we don't bear the fruit of godliness in our lives, it means that we are blind. It means we can't see Christ on the cross, His blood shed to wash away our guilt. We can't see His empty tomb from which He arose again for our justification. And those who are blind in this way and remain in this way are in big danger. They're in danger of never seeing the kingdom of God. They're in danger of everlasting punishment. My dear friends, let none of you be blind to the saving work of Christ. Thus, Peter calls us to be assured. To be assured that this gospel is for us. To be assured of our call. He tells you and me too to make your call sure. And that, all that means is make sure you have faith. How do you know that you have faith? By the fruits that you have in your life. By these seven things that Peter lists. You know how it works. Somebody grabs a glass. They leave fingerprints behind. And somebody can detect who has been there. Who has touched this. And so too it is with Christians. When a true Christian touches the life of another, you can tell that they've been there by these marks of grace, this virtue, this knowledge, self-control, godliness, brotherly kindness and love. You can tell it. As Christ said, you will know them by their fruits, and you'll know your faith by its fruits. And he also tells us to make our election sure. It's related. The call relates to faith alone. The election we have in Christ relates to grace alone. You know, we don't call ourselves. It's all of God. It's all of grace. Make sure that you are one of God's elect. Now be careful. Some Calvinists like to go overboard with this and say, well, you can't really believe the gospel until you see all these things in your life. That's putting it backwards, my friends. Don't fall into that trap. At the same time, don't go on the other side and say, well, we don't need to really look at ourselves and see any evidences of election. We need to be more balanced about this. But Calvin put it this way, the children of God are distinguished from the reprobate by this mark, that they live a godly and holy life, because this is the design and end of election. So my dear friends, see Christ clearly. See His redeeming blood shed to blot out all your sins. See His righteousness as credited to you by grace alone. There's your foundation. And then grow. Grow in the fruits of godliness. And as you see those fruits in your life, you'll be assured that your call is real and that your election is real. And for those of us who do make our call and election sure, we have a promise. We're never going to fall. Now, on top of a mountain, if you've ever been on top of a tall, rocky mountain, you know you've got to, if you're going to be on a cliff edge, you've got to be secured to the mountain. You've got to have a rope and an anchor point and carabiners, those little metal pieces that hold your rope onto your belt. You need to have all the equipment to make sure you're secure. And so on the mountain of God's grace, God makes us secure. He fastens us to His love and settles us with the promise that we will never fall. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you will never fall? It's hard to believe it, isn't it? You think, oh, I stumble, I sin. Well, you're going to, and so am I. Peter did. Peter sinned. Peter denied the Lord who bought him. But you know, he never fell away completely. When the devil wanted to have him and sift him like wheat, Christ prayed for him that his faith would not fail. And my dear friends, if you're in Christ, Christ is praying for you that your faith will not fail. God has brought Christ, God has brought Peter in Christ all the way to this point in his life. Through all his struggles, all his temptations, all his trials, and he's going to be martyred for the glory of God. God's faithful. Indeed, he who begins a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now finally, this forward, this introduction assures us of our place in Christ's everlasting kingdom. Go back up to the mountaintop. Think about the sky parting. Think about the sun pouring down. Think about the most beautiful view of the sky and heaven that you've ever had. My dear friends, that is nothing, nothing, nothing compared to Christ's kingdom. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard those things in store for those who love Him. And we can take heart from this word because God leaves us an open door. You know how it is? You tell your friends, you tell your family, just come on over. We have an open door at our house for you. Come anytime. And so God gives us open door to His kingdom. No man can shut it. No man can close it. Not even you. You have an entrance supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, the foreword to this letter is like a trail through the Rocky Mountains. It takes us on a joyous journey. It announces, it appeals, and it assures. Let the introduction of Peter's second letter, let it entice you. Let it tempt you to read the rest of his letter. And let it comfort you that we have obtained like precious faith with all the apostles. Grace and peace are multiplied to us. We have exceedingly great and precious promises in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are partakers of the divine nature. We will never fall. We have a door open to the everlasting kingdom. Amen.